Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 84. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue to work through a selection of psalms this summer. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. The first part of this passage is, of course, very familiar. We often use it as a call to worship. So I would encourage you to hear these words from that context. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence and work of your Holy Spirit, by which we are able to hear your voice speaking to us in and through your word. And as we gather together around that word this morning, we ask you to be true to what you have promised, to enable us to hear your voice, to receive what you have for us by faith. And as you do this, we ask that you would cause us to be shaped and formed by these things, that we might be changed by hearing and seeing our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the past several weeks, what feels like several months of summer, I have been gone a lot. Various church trips, family vacation, the RYS Youth Convention. And many of you have asked, is it good to be back? It is very good to be back. In fact, I am sick and tired of traveling. At multiple points on these trips, I had feelings, experiences of what you might call something like homesickness. And I want us to dwell for a moment on what that feeling feels like. It was for me, and I'm a bit more of an anxious personality than lots of you, that's fine, but I think what I'm describing is what we all experience, and we're sick of being away. It's a desire to be settled. We're sick of using a suitcase. We're sick of not picking our own food. We're sick and tired of having to use maps to get places. There's all of these reminders of not being home, and that feeling creates a sense of unsettledness, not where we belong, not in the place that reminds us of who we are. Well, Psalm 84 is assuming that experience in the life of God's people. Psalm 84 is assuming and seeking to cultivate in us a feeling of something like homesickness in all of life. Psalm 84 describes the desire of God's people to be in God's presence in worship. In this case, it's specifically the desire to be at the temple in Jerusalem. But at the center of that desire is the desire for God's presence. And while it is expressed joyfully, which it absolutely is expressed joyfully, what it's describing is a reality that is difficult. The reminder of being unsettled. So this morning, I proclaim to you the message of Psalm 84 under this theme, that God gives to us Psalm 84 in order to form in us the life of pilgrimage. And where does that word pilgrimage come from? Well, I'm going to use that word to summarize this overall experience of feeling unsettled. The Lord gives us Psalm 84 to form in us the life of pilgrimage. We can hear the word pilgrim in at least two ways. First, it's the idea of being on a journey. So why are you unsettled? Well, because you're going somewhere. You're on the trip. You're not where you're going to one way. You are not where you're going to one day be. A second way to hear the word pilgrim is not so much the being on the journey, though that is true, but simply that where you are does not feel ultimately like home. Both of those ideas are captured by the idea of pilgrimage. Psalm 84 is given to form that in us. We're going to see this in three steps. First, that Psalm 84 cultivates pilgrim desire. Second, that it cultivates pilgrim identity. And third, that it cultivates pilgrim life. First, Psalm 84 cultivates pilgrim desire. Verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is expressing this desire to be in God's presence in worship. And almost certainly, this is referring to the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the sake of one of Israel's great feasts. Scholars love to analyze the specific things said in the psalm to try to figure out which feast it is speaking of. This is most likely the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the great joyful gatherings of God's people when they would live in tents to remember their wilderness wandering, all sorts of sacrifices, feasting, celebrating together. The psalmist is longing for that gathering in Jerusalem. Expressing that longing, he speaks of, and here's a part of this expression of the idea of homesickness, he speaks of picturing birds finding nooks and crannies in the altar, in the temple, where they build a nest. Verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What a beautiful imagery of home. And the psalmist is simply grabbing at to say, look, they get to be settled there. The bird that has the nest in the temple is always there. And he uses that then as an image, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The rest of the psalm then goes on to describe the journey to that worship in Jerusalem. So, at its heart, what is being described here? The psalmist longing for the presence of God in worship. Let's go back to verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. My soul longs, yes, faints. Now let's linger over this for a moment. This is a deep desire being expressed. a whole person. When there's words like soul, fainting, heart, flesh, the point is not to pull those words apart and sort of divide up the human person and figure out which parts of us is it talking about. The point to those words is to say all of us. As a whole person, all of who I am is desiring to be in God's presence. How do those words speak to us? Now, maybe it seems obvious. It's not obvious. Why are those words there? How do they work? How do they function for us? You open up God's Word, you see Psalm 84 describing this whole person, passionate, felt, soul, mind, body, feelings, emotions, physical, all of you desire for God's presence. What is it doing? Is it saying, if you don't feel that way, you're in trouble? Is it saying, here it is for when you do feel that way? You know, it's like you sort of flip. What's the psalm for this situation? Oh, I just happen to be desiring God's presence. Therefore, I will go to Psalm 84. I'm serious about this. How are these words working on us? Some of us right now feel judged by them. And say, well, I don't feel that way at the moment. What do I do with it? Others of us, I think, often do view the Psalms as something we flip through to find the Psalm appropriate for the moment. And so there those words are. When we happen to be like the one who wrote this one, well, then we will sing them. Well, here is the way we arrive at an answer. Is that these words are given for God's people to pray and sing in worship. We just sang them. And we all sang them. God gives us these words to form in us this experience. God gives us these words to mold us, to shape us. And one of the things then these words are doing is they are saying, sing them that you might enter into them. Take these words upon your lips as a prayer that you might then grow into them, that they might become who you are. We sing them with the goal of them changing us. This, I would suggest, challenges all of us. Look, the words describe something very experiential. They describe something at the level of feeling, of emotion, of experience. And the moment that is described, we have all sorts of temptations. There is the temptation to say, that's my experience, why isn't it yours? And to instantly look around side to side in the pew at someone else. You don't look this way. You don't seem to be singing this way. You don't seem to be feeling, experiencing this way. There is all sorts of danger to take language of experience in Scripture and to treat it judgmentally, legalistically. Let us be careful. Everyone's experience of these things will be different. We are all different people. We are all at different seasons of life. We all express things differently. And so this core experience, this desire to be in God's presence will be seen, will be spoken of, will be sung, will be experienced differently by all of us. And one of the worst things we can do is take our experience, take the way we talk about these things, and then to judge others in comparison. Or, say it the other way. Maybe that's not the worst thing. Sometimes the worst thing we do is we look at someone else's experience and we say, man, I don't feel it the way they're expressing it. I don't experience it the way they are. And we judge ourselves. We worry about ourselves. We're anxious about ourselves. Is this my experience? We must be careful. But there is another danger. And that is to use all of those qualifiers I just gave to hide behind them and to not allow what these words say to challenge us. There is a danger of stagnating in the Christian life. There is a danger of merely coasting. There is a danger of not wanting our heart, our affections, our longing, our desire to be shaped and formed by Scripture. There's a danger of separating out who we are as human beings and saying, yes, the brain part of me will think theological thoughts, but somehow being fearful of the whole person, the felt, the experienced part of us experiencing those things. Some of us use differences in personality as an excuse to not feel and experience what God's word describes. And so I want to challenge us with these words, that God gives us Psalm 84 to call us to enter into them, to make them our own and to be formed by them. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, brothers and sisters, I may have just described an impossible thing to do. How do we do this? How do we be challenged by this without being legalistic? How do we let ourselves be challenged to enter into it without being judgmental toward ourselves, toward our others? When we realize we don't feel this as we should, that we don't cultivate this heart longing as we should, where do we go with it? Well, brothers and sisters, the point to Psalm 84 is not the longing. It is the God being longed for. The point to Psalm 84 is not the experience of desire. It is the presence of God being desired. And so for all of us, whether we are judging ourselves, judging others, anxious about ourselves, anxious about others, the answer to all of it is to look to the God who is proclaimed by these words. Look to the glory of God, the wonder of God, the joy of Him, the delight in Him that He gives to us as a gift. Psalm 84 ultimately calls us to Him, not to our own experience, but to the love and desire for our Creator. That is a pilgrim desire. Second, Psalm 84 is to cultivate in us a pilgrim identity. So, the psalmist is away from the temple in Jerusalem. He is longing for the presence of God. Psalm 84 calls us to enter in to that experience of longing. These words, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Verse 5 says there are those who are identified by this desire for God's presence. And there's this lovely poetic phrase to summarize that, to say, you are one whose heart contains the pathway to God's presence. That you are one whose heart has within it the highway to being in God's presence in Jerusalem. That I desire, I long for it in such a way that that path is what makes me who I am. In a sense, it is within me. It then describes the life of those who have that pathway. When they go through a dry valley, they bring springs of water. Why is it? We don't know. It's a beautiful image, whether it's because they are a blessing or wherever they go, God provides the water. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. God preserves them on their way. Each one appears before God in Zion. Who are these people? Those who have within them the highways to Zion. Now, what's the next move we make in talking about this? Who are these people? Is it me? Is it you? Do you have to figure it out? Do you have to sort of peel open your heart and try to see if Jesus is sitting in your left ventricle so that you know Jesus is in your heart and therefore you are this person? What do? You try to cultivate a certain experience. You get your theology all figured out. Come with a bunch of rules you can follow and make yourself look as different and weird as possible so now people know you have the highway to Zion. What do we do? How do we sort this out? Can you imagine? I'm spinning up anxiety now. I see it on some of your faces. You can imagine all the ways this could be preached, spoken of, talked about, spoken of with each other, where all it does is cultivate more anxiety. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Who is this and how do we know? This section continues on then with a prayer. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's quite possible the psalmist has wondered the very thing we are wondering. Is this me? Do I do this as I should? Is this actually who I am? Is this psalm about me? And then he turns his perspective, verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. anointed Messiah, Messiah. Who is this speaking of? Well, the psalmist here turns toward speaking of the king. Behold our shield, O God, the king as the one who would protect Israel and keep them safe. Look on the face of your anointed. Could be the king, almost certainly the king, because the language of shield. Could be the priest, depends on when this was written. The priest is also anointed. But this is a prayer for the anointed. Now, I'm trying to string together some difficult ideas here. Where were we just a moment ago? We're anxious. Who is this? Who is this talking about? Who is the one who has the highway to Zion? Is this me? Am I doing this? Stop looking at yourself. Psalm 84 proclaims to us the glory of Christ. Christ is the anointed. He is the fulfillment of the king that this psalmist is longing for. Christ is the one to whom it points, that he is the shield who protects his people. He is the one who combines priest and king in his person. He is the one who by his death and resurrection makes possible the pathway into God's presence. And Psalm 84 was ultimately a longing for that Christ, for the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would do and fulfill all of these things. But it is not just about Christ in this psalm. Like, we often mistakenly treat the Old Testament this way, like it's this big, weird, strange document, and we hunt around for these little snippets of things that point to Christ. And so, look, we found the word anointed. Isn't that fun? It points to Christ as the Messiah. It is not simply Christ in this psalm. Let us say, rather, it is that this psalm is in Christ. It is spoken by Christ, given by Christ. It has his shape from him. He grew up praying the psalm. He is the eternal word of God through whom this psalm was given. So that the very longing for the temple at Zion is a longing for Christ. Christ is the temple. He is the one in whom God and man dwell together. He is the one who makes possible our being in fellowship with God. It's not simply that word anointed being there, it is that the entire longing for temple is about our Lord Jesus Christ. At every moment in this psalm, it is Christ speaking to you, grabbing hold of you, making you his own, calling you to faith in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives the entirety of this psalm its shape. And he says, this is who you are. He says, as he speaks to you, as he calls you to faith in him, he says that you are now the one who has in your heart the highways to Zion. And he gives it to you as gift, as promise of his grace. Now, I want to be very clear about something. And I've told many of you this. You've asked me about it. I've brought it up because I'll be anxious about it. I have a fear that at any time in the Old Testament scriptures, think of our time in Leviticus. At any time where we see Christ in a fresh way, maybe in a way we didn't experience, with a depth we did not anticipate, I fear that we are experiencing, or that I might accidentally create the sense that the minister is somehow between you and seeing Christ in Scripture. That the minister is somehow between you and the voice of Christ speaking to you. Like he wasn't there before, and then the minister does this weird thing up front, and then all of a sudden it's Christ, like the minister just did that. Now, it is true that I get to spend all week studying these things. I get to bring things out in a way that has a feeling of surprise, of beauty to it as we discover in Scripture. All of that is true, and that is a good experience. But I do that simply as one of us. I am a fellow Christian, a fellow pilgrim, a fellow brother and sister in Christ who gets to be set apart to spend the week doing these things. And therefore, I get to be the one who comes up here and helps us see this. But the thing we are seeing, the thing that I get to enjoy helping us see, is the something by which Christ in his word speaks to you directly. And Christ in his word speaks to you, to his church of all times and places directly. It is not mediated by what the minister is doing. And this is an error the church has been tempted to fall into over and over and over throughout her history. Whether it be the magisterium of Rome, whether it be the Reformed preacher using Greek and Hebrew and making you feel far away from the text, whether it be the charisma of an evangelical preacher working up that experience you can't get anywhere else. All of it is the same error. And it is the error of placing something between you and the living voice of Christ in Scripture. Psalm 84 is Christ speaking to you. It is the word that brings the church into existence. At every moment on the timeline of the history of the church, the only reason the church exists wherever she is that this word, this living voice of Christ, speaks her into existence. And what this word does, proclaiming Christ by the power of the word, speaks you into existence as a pilgrim people, as a people who have in your hearts the highway to Zion. And it is living and it is effective. And do not let any claim, anyone pretend to be between you and the living voice of Christ in His Word. Because what all of that means is, and by the way, thank you for how you encourage me in your love for the Word and in your receiving the speaking voice of Christ in Scripture. What all of this means is that what Psalm 84 proclaims is a gift, a promise. It is grace. That the moment you put your faith in Christ, in the living voice of Christ speaking through His Word, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are united to Him. The moment you long for the temple, for the presence of God and His presence in Christ, the moment you say, look upon your anointed, with verse 9, the shield, Christ as the shield, the moment you trust in the Lord, verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you, you are united to Christ. You are seated in the heavenly places. You belong to Him. And therefore, because you belong to Him, you have in your heart the highways to Zion. This is simply who you are. It is not an experience to be generated, first of all. It is not a theological complexity to be figured out, first of all. It is the simple gift of God's grace. Hearing the voice of Christ in His Word, trusting Him, and now announced to you, you have the highways to Zion. This is who you are. Away with all the anxiety of is this me or not. Away with all the anxiety of which human being gives me access to this. There is one, and it is Christ alone. Instead, there is the simple reception of the living voice of the living Christ in His Word, the highways to Zion. You see, it is the announcement that the moment you trust in Jesus, you are on pilgrimage to the new creation. That you now have a destination you are headed toward at the return of Christ to make all things new. Psalm 84 is the announcement that the moment you trust in this Christ, you are those who now have within your heart the highway to the perfect presence of God, heaven and earth united, bodies raised in the new creation to come. And it is, therefore, the calling to then desire that presence of God in Christian worship. So that where God's people gather, where fellow hearers of the voice of Christ in His Word come together, and the church comes into existence by the power of that Word, Christ is present. The Lord is present. And it is His Word gathering a church together that then gives us that promise. So that Hebrews 10 will speak of simply our meeting together, verse 25, as being a drawing near to God, verse 22. That the being together of the church brought into existence by the Word is a kind of pilgrimage into God's presence. And notice how Hebrews 10 connects that, verse 25, with the future. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here is this beautiful pattern then of Christian worship that Psalm 84 describes for us, that Christ through his word brings his church into existence. That church then is those who have the highways to Zion in their heart, living toward the new creation. And then because of that, to cultivate that, we then live the weekly pilgrimage of gathering together with God's people in worship on the Lord's Day. All of Psalm 84 has the shape of Christ, and therefore it is who we are as the church, and it is our life as the church. Your pilgrim identity. Now, I hope it is very clear that what Psalm 84 describes is, first of all, promise. It is grace. It is a gift. Because now what is so beautiful is that that promise, that grace, that gift then cultivates within us, thirdly, pilgrim life. You see, here is the great worry. I've expressed lots of worries this morning. I get anxious when I don't get to preach for a while. Here is the great worry. All of this talk of pilgrimage, all of this talk of being headed toward new creation, all of this talk of living toward God's presence, does that then mean that what we do in the here and now doesn't matter? Are we then saying what we do through the week isn't important? Are we then saying that how we live doesn't matter? Look, it's all promise and grace. May it never be. Psalm 84, now from a place of joy and gladness and grace-driven confidence, says this is all of life. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. All of this is proclaimed to us to awaken within us that desire for the presence of God. That desire for being in his presence in the new creation to come, and therefore every Lord's Day in worship. So that feeling of unsettledness that makes us long for the perfect presence of God in the new creation, heaven and earth united, that feeling of unsettledness also ought to make us long for the presence of God each Lord's Day with his people. Because it is that pattern of assembling as the church, meeting together, that shapes that longing, that motivates us, that energizes us to be faithful on that way, on that pilgrimage. So we could say quite simply, what is the life that the life of pilgrimage gives to us? It is the life of loving worship. And remember, said at the beginning, Psalm 84 is describing a longing for one of Israel's great feast days. And so this is not a Gnostic mental exercise. It's not a mere matter of sort of spiritual realities hovering over or floating over, separated from earthy realities. The psalmist is looking forward to the feast, which is the presence of God, which is the meal shared with God's people, which is the presence of God's people. All of those things were means of grace that God gave to cultivate that experience of his presence. And so the longing for worship is a longing for being together. There may be times where the appeal of another catechism sermon is not quite working for you. Ah, but there's a cookout after the service. So you manage to show up, and you power through to get there because of that. There is nothing unspiritual about that. The togetherness of God's people is the joyful and glad thing that we eagerly anticipate each Lord's Day. We cannot pull and separate these apart. Hebrews 10 speaks of encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, so many times in church's history, we are tempted to view what's happening on the Lord's Day as a dispensing of goods and services, something that the church is dispensing for us. We are the church assembled for the encouragement of one another. The psalm continues. There's that desire for worship. Starting over at the beginning of verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Notice the move that this verse makes so quickly, so readily. That desire for God's presence, whether we think of it first of all as in the new creation, whether we think about it as being in worship as the church gathers, that desire for God's presence instantly translates into a desire to avoid the tents of wickedness. That there's a contrast, that longing for the glory and presence of God has the effect of making the tents of wickedness show themselves for what they are. And the psalmist does this with a sense of drama. That on our pilgrimage, paths of destruction, of rebellion, of foolishness, constantly have their appeal. And we feel the appeal, whether it be intellectual rebellion, whether it be giving ourselves over to the idolatry of the things of this life, whether it be giving in to the chaos of the culture around us, whatever it may be, these things have a constant draw upon us. And the Lord gives the pattern of gathering for worship to cultivate in us that longing for Him that will then assist us, empower us, encourage us to refuse the allure of the tents of wickedness. Because you see, one of the ways we can summarize every temptation we are up against is to forget that we are pilgrims, is to forget that we ought to be homesick. One of the ways we can summarize every temptation we face is the temptation to grasp after something of this life and to make it ultimate. To grasp after something of this life and say, who cares what God's word says about it? I'm going to go my own way with it. Every flicker of lust, of discontent with one's spouse, every flicker of temptation to simply embrace the chaos of a culture in rebellion against God's word. Every flicker of temptation to give oneself over to food or drink or the Xbox or social media or relationships or family, whatever it may be, to make that thing ultimate. Every one of those moments is the moment of remembering who you are, of remembering where you are headed, of remembering you have been given as a gift of God's grace the status of being seated in the heavenly places with Christ and therefore being on pilgrimage. And what is the thing that can make you content, refusing to grasp after what the world grasps after? It is the desire for the Lord and His presence. And every Lord's Day then, we come here with that sense of danger, with the sense of paths that have a kind of allure, and the need to encourage one another to stay the course, to hold the line, to remember who we are as those who are on pilgrimage to the new creation. And finally, very clearly in Psalm 84, it means embracing the ordinary. The language of pilgrimage can be very dangerous because it can make us think we're supposed to be weird. Now, it may be the case that when a culture is rebellious in a certain area, we're definitely going to draw a contrast with the culture in that area. But part of the picture the scriptures give to us is that part of the unique pilgrimage witness of the church is her willingness to simply embrace the ordinary. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does He withhold. What is that good thing? Well, we're hearing the word good in the Bible. And the word good is a very important refrain in the opening chapter of Scripture. That God declares each day of creation, He declares it very good. That this word good speaks of created life as God made it to be. And the psalmist is saying that when I have that heart of pilgrimage, the heart of the highway to Zion, the Lord does not withhold the good things of His creation. Indeed, He orients us to them rightly. Remember where the psalmist is headed, to the great feast day in Zion, to the gathering with God's people around the feast and enjoying that being together. He's headed toward a very ordinary thing. And that ordinary thing is one of the good things that God gives. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he says that the church should aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. Jeremiah 29, describing Israel in exile. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may have sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Say, all right, we are pilgrims, we are exiles, strangers, sojourners. We are aware that we are not home. We are called to be distinct and set apart. And the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to Israel in that circumstance, says, build houses and plant gardens. Because part of what God is doing is restoring to us the rightly ordered life of His good creation. Brothers and sisters, let us cultivate homesickness. Those moments in life when you feel unsettled, don't flee from them, don't suppress them, hear them as wisdom. When you feel unsettled, that you are not yet unsettled, this is who you are. You are those who have in your heart the highway to Zion. Let that reminder protect you from the tents of wickedness, and then gather as God's people and feast and celebrate the gift that He has given us in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.